The following was at the all-day meeting at Mount Zion, the fourth Sunday in September 1971.
I remember somehow that some years ago, something like this was not. And apparently within the same city that I do at this present time, when he said that good singing is much better than poor preaching. Now, I would like, if you would agree, since we have our brothers, sisters, and friends here that have been listening to the singing, and it's been beautiful, wonderful. And I'm recording the singing. And I wonder if you would not be satisfied if we continue to sing for possibly half an hour and then be dismissed. Please me if you do that. I do not feel in the spirit of trying to preach. But with this reverend from the unself, I'd like to hear you preach.
Yeah, I'll do it. I'm ready to get out of there.
Well,
there's compromise.
Well, I feel now that what remarks I may make will be more or less in general. I trust to uphold the doctrine that we have heard this morning, and the doctrine that as you who come to these meetings here, that you know that I have been trying to uphold for, somebody asked me how long I'd been pastor here, and I don't remember. 25 years? Something like that at least. And I have been trying to contend for and preach as the Lord gave me strength and ability and wisdom and the very same doctrine. And I say frankly, my brethren, that I don't want anything else but what we have been hearing this day. I remember that the apostle said, Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready, or ever ready, to give an answer to every man that asketh thee of thee a reason of the hope that lies within you. Now, if we do not have a reason of the hope within us, it is certain that we cannot testify that the Lord has been with us. We cannot testify that we have a reason of that hope. And I have sometimes said, as you will remember perhaps, that unless a person has the reason of the hope within him, the exercising of the Spirit of God in his heart, bringing him first of all to know that he is condemned in sin, dead in trespasses and in sin, and that he did not know it before that he was quickened to this knowledge. But when the Lord begins a work, he performs it. The apostle said, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the Lord does not begin a work and then leave off, as if he started it and then expected or desired, or some similar expression, that the sinner would carry it on. But the truth of it is that he begins the work, he carries it on, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that to me has perhaps a dual meaning, if you will understand what I mean. In other words, God begins the work and he brings you unto the deliverance by manifesting in your heart that Jesus is your Savior. Now, he does that. He does all of that. But then he does not, as some would have us to believe, after that he brings us into the knowledge of the truth, he turns us loose, expecting us to perform good works, whereby we would be blessed for performing these things. As our brother said this morning, that isn't the truth, whether he made that plainly stated or not. But the scripture that I quoted, he performs it until the day of Jesus Christ, meaning until Jesus comes again, manifest that wonderful and powerful and glorious thing that those men in white said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? Don't you know, I know ye not, that the same Jesus shall come in like manner?" And so the Lord keeps his people all the way through this life until the very end. And we would like to go back further than that, because the keeping power of the Lord and the purposes of our God did not merely begin in the beginning of time, because our Father chose his people in his Son before the world began. And therefore, if any of us at all have been brought into the knowledge of the truth, it is because that the Father chose us in his Son before the world began. And he, doing this, well, he does various things in our life, which we call, and I've never heard anybody else call it, an experience of grace, which simply means the experiencing of the way that the Lord leads his people out of nature's darkness, and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. I've been mentioning and stressing sometimes of late that if there have been certain things which were mysterious that have taken place with you, things which were entirely out of the ordinary, and which you felt to be mysterious, something that was came from without your thought, or maybe your desire, that if these things have taken place and you have been exercised to realize that you were a poor lost sinner, and were brought to repentance to beg the Lord to have mercy upon you, and then if he has further brought you, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, if these things have taken place in your life, you may be sure and certain that they're not ordinary things, that they're not things that are common to the whole human family, but rather unto those that the Lord chose before the world began. And it was his will that at a certain time in the lifetime of every one of us, every one of his people, he sends forth his Spirit into their hearts and opens up to them the knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Now, the only way we know God, the only way we know his sovereignty, anything about him, is, as the apostle said, "But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts." And for this reason, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ, or in the face of Jesus Christ. Or, might well say, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's the only way that we are brought into the knowledge of the truth, is by the external power, that is, the power outside of the man or the woman, to come into his heart in this mysterious way, because it is a mystery. And our Savior expressed the mystery. He did not perhaps interpret the mystery as we would perhaps like to have it, but he said, "The wind blows where it listeth." Now here's the sound thereof. "We canst not tell whence it cometh nor whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." And so, my friends and brethren, I've asked this question that I mentioned a moment ago. If these things, mysterious things, and yet wonderful and powerful and glorious things have taken place in your life, you may be sure and certain that these things are of God and not of man. Because only those, and I would have it to be remembered if I could, that only those who were chosen by God the Father in his Son before the world began are ever brought into the knowledge of the truth. And that bringing into the knowledge of the truth, of course, is by the will of the Father. Now, we're usually told, many people would have us to believe and express it that way, that God wants or desires everybody, the whole Adam family, to believe and come into the knowledge of the truth. That God wants everybody to accept Jesus and turn over a new leaf, make a decision for Christ. But that is positively against the Scriptures. And I turn here because I thought of it a moment ago, a little while ago, I turn here that I want to read something that is out of the ordinary so far as many doctrines of men are concerned, because it doesn't seem right to men. And there are many things that the Lord our God has done and declares in His Word does not seem right to men. David, I believe it was, expressed it when he said, "There is a way that seemeth right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now here in the 12th chapter of John, the Gospel according to John, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Now notice, he done the miracles, and they saw them, and yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias or Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because he says, or Isaiah said again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. This doesn't sound very much to me like, my brethren, that God wants anything at all. It doesn't sound very much like to me that God would have the whole human family to believe and to come into the knowledge of the truth. When the Pharisees, the lawyers, I believe they were questioning him, what must we do to be saved? He very simply and very powerfully and emphatically said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Now, if we need, and surely we should not need, any other proof of this being according to the gospel, according to the scriptures, according to the writers, if we need anything else to convince us that God does not want people to believe in that sense, let us look to, and if I can put it, what Jesus said when he was speaking, praying unto his Father. And notice, if we can, very carefully, if I can put it correctly, he says, "I thank thee, Lord God Almighty." There's something there that I don't get. "I thank thee, Lord God Almighty, of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and revealed them unto the babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." Now, what I am trying to do here, my brethren, as I am thinking about it now, is to refute the common doctrine, the common belief, the common teachings of men, that God does not want anything, as if it were left conditional upon the performance of men and women. Because you remember that Paul, writing to Titus, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world." Well, of course, the question would come to those who, I feel that their eyes have not been opened, and who do not know the truth, had not been taught of the Spirit of God. They would say, "Well, he said all men." Oh, yes, he did. And he meant all men. But he also meant all of whom he was immediately before that time speaking. And he said, as I believe we were talking last night, and the apostle admonished Titus, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober." And the aged women, I'll have to skip a lot of that, of course, the aged women, the keepers at home, lovers of their own husbands, I believe. And then the young men, certain things were said about them, the young women and servants. These now were the all men that the apostle was including in, "For the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world." Yes, my brethren. It is the work, as I quoted, of God that you believe on him whom he sent. But now to read a little bit further along here, that therefore they could not believe because that Esaias, Elijah, said again, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, my brethren, if you remember also a scripture very much like this one, it said, what things, not in the scripture, but I'll quote that first, what things knoweth a man, say the spirit of man that's in him. Think of that for a little. What things knoweth a man, say the spirit of man that's in him. To me this means, and I believe it's correct, that we know natural things by that spirit, the natural spirit of man, the spirit of man that's in us, we know these things. The Lord has blessed us naturally, some with greater wisdom and understanding and knowledge than others, but nevertheless we know natural things by the spirit of man that's in us. Likewise, he said, knoweth no man the things of God, but the Spirit of God. And so, unless there is this work wrought in your hearts, in our hearts, unless this is wrought in our hearts, unless God is pleased, as Jesus said, I thank thee, Lord God of heaven and of earth, that thou hast been pleased to reveal these things unto babes and hide them from the wise and prudent, was it? Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. And so, my brethren, we do not want to, the Lord being our helper, given us grace, we do not want to make scriptures. We do not want to speak things which are contrary to this sound doctrine. We just don't want to do it. You know, when Jeremiah and Isaiah, the others, were sent out of his father to speak unto Israel, he said unto them, speak the things that I send thee, that I have spoken unto thee, and bury not a word. Jesus said, you know, also in the last of Matthew, he said, all power both in heaven and earth is given into my hand. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Teaching them, the Lord's people, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. And lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. And so, my friends and my brethren, if we are blessed to the Father to believe, and the Lord's servants are blessed to declare the wonderful things of our God, we will have it given us always, because it comes only by the Spirit of God. As Jude, I believe, it said, when he felt to admonish his brethren, the believers of the common salvation, as he spoke to, he said he felt it necessary that he should admonish them, that they should contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Not two, three times, but just one time. And so, we would, the Lord being our helper, we would contend for the things that the Spirit of our God has revealed in our hearts. John, you remember, in his first epistle, I believe it was, he said he spoke the things which he'd seen and handled for the word of life. Now, we would not be, none of us would be a good witness if we began to tell something that somebody else had told us, as in a preaching way. We must be eyewitnesses of the wonderful and glorious sovereignty of God and the mercy of God. We must have these things written in our hearts, and we must be blessed with the Spirit of God to declare them. Else we could not preach the gospel of the Son of God. But we testify that those things that John did, which we've seen and handled, are the word of life. And so, when we come before the Lord's people, we're not so much interested in the things of the wisdom of men. No, we would not stand, we would not try to stand in the wisdom of men, but rather in the wisdom of God. Now, this does not mean that we're not concerned about using good language if we're given to understand in no good language. But, my brethren, to use the gifts that God gives us from a natural standpoint as he blesses us to stand before the large people and testify of those inward things which he has fixed and filled our hearts with, so that we must declare that it is God and God alone that has delivered us from all of these things. You remember that, and you know that you were one time, felt that you had the strength and the ability, as our brother came over this morning so wonderfully, that you had the strength and the ability, and God demanded, you felt like you could do these things. But the law was there, but you hadn't felt the sting of the law. It hadn't been applied to you. But the apostle said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Sin had been there all the time. He didn't know it. But therefore it must have been that God sent forth his spirit into his heart. And when the commandment came, was applied to him. He wasn't going out looking for it. Anything in the world but that. Because he was on his way to Damascus, you know, to destroy the things that he was afterwards made to love and to cherish and to preach and contend for. But therefore it was the Father that arrested him. Just before he got into Damascus, perhaps it was, so that by the things that he was taught in that experience, the wonderful, glorious, mysterious things that I was talking about, he went on into Damascus after these things took place with him. And there, instead of binding up as his intention had been, binding up the believers and those who confessed to Jesus for the Christ, that he was the one that was crucified and was raised from the dead, he went there declaring that these things were true. And Jesus was the Christ, that he died and he did rise from the dead. And from that time on, we find in all of his writings that that was what he was contending for. And he declared unto one of the churches, he said, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so whenever we preach Jesus, it matters not, whenever we preach the gospel, should I say, it matters not what portion of the Bible we take or our text is taken from. If we do not preach Jesus, we're not preaching that which the text calls for. Because if I were to narrow my thoughts down unto just one word to express the whole scripture, I would say Jesus. What it is. Jesus. That's the only thing. Now when Jesus was talking to these Pharisees and those who listened to him, he very carefully, very wonderfully said to them, search the scriptures. Yes, search them. You have the scriptures, search them. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Then today think in this law, in searching the scriptures, that by believing and practicing, they think they have eternal life. But Jesus said, and they are they that testify of me. Oh, that and throughout the whole of the Old Testament, as we know it, they are portraying Jesus. And all that he should do, that the Father sent him into the world to do. When in the time appointed of the Father, in the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so, have you ever been interested enough to go back and read what the prophets say concerning Jesus? What they prophesy? And to then to see if these things actually did come to pass? But I haven't searched the whole scriptures to this end. And yet, my brethren, there was not a single promise that God ever made, nor God ever caused his prophets to write, to leave upon record for us. But what it were, those promises, every one of them, to the most minute detail, was surely performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could say, therefore, Father, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And he desired the Father to glorify him with the same glory that he had before the world began. Now these things they seem to be somewhat complex, don't they? Mysterious, yes. But those who have been taught of the Lord, and those who have the immediate presence of the Spirit of our God, and somehow these things are just opened up so plainly. I know that I have sometimes seen, and I told a brother last night as we were talking, there was a scripture that opened up to me one time, and I sat reading one morning before going to the meeting at Roanoke, and I don't know what the scripture was now, but it opened up to me so clearly, so wonderfully, so beautifully, that I thought that I could tell the brethren about it. But my brethren, I could not hold those things. I could not keep them. I was anxious to tell the brethren, but I couldn't tell them because it was taken away from me. But they were wonderful and glorious things that our God reveals unto us. So sometimes the scriptures open up from beginning to end. It isn't often. I thought our brother this morning was blessed to bring, to make mention, and that in an orderly manner, the wonderful and glorious things that our God has done for us. And so he gave Isaiah here to say, and I'll read this. He said in the 35th chapter of Isaiah, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." Notice, brethren, friends, he's talking about his people. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where it lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes." Now notice this. "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean..." Now you say in your own heart whom you believe the unclean are. "And the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not error therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Yes, my brethren, in the midst of all of these things that are recorded here in the book, in the midst of all of our experiences in our travel from eternity, shall I say, before the world began, in God's eternal will and purpose, travel through this unfriendly world, eventually in God's time we shall be brought into those things that God has prepared for them that love him. There is a way. Yes, there is a highway. And I believe, my brethren, according to the teaching of the scripture, that the Lord our God places us in the highway. Yes, he keeps us in that highway. And though we be so foolish, though we may be ignorant men and women, even naturally so, but he so teaches us by that teaching which comes down from heaven, which is far more important, far more glorious than all the teachings that the colleges of this our land and country can give us. He teaches us, though we are wayfaring men, pilgrims and strangers, as Peter was talking about, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, and goes on to say, "Who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, but reserved for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day." Well, who are these things reserved for? Those the wayfaring men that the God of heaven has chosen in his Son before the world began. Yes, and in his own good time, he sent both his Spirit into the heart of all, each one of them in his own time, and eventually in God's own time unto every one of them. He sends forth his Spirit into their hearts, and they are made to cry, "Abba, Father," because, my brethren, this is the work of God, that ye believe upon him whom he has sent. And so, Now it says, it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not. Not may not. Well, the scriptures are so plain. They shall not. Why shall they not err therein? Because they are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready. I said down to Pig River Association the other day, I said, my brethren, we don't know, and I've said to you brethren here sometimes too, I said, we don't know whether we shall ever live, whether it's God's will that we should ever live to get out of this building. But whether we do live or do not live, if our time comes now, we are ready. Why? Because we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, my brethren, these things are the work of our God. And how wonderful and how glorious they are when he gives us faith, by which Jesus Christ is both the author and the finisher, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but is now set down at the right hand of the Father on high. Yes, that's what he is. And he said, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. I ask, my brethren, no unbeliever has ever walked in this way. No unbeliever, nobody who had not had it revealed in his heart that he's a wayfaring man, stranger in this world, seeking a city. Oh yes, we're seeking a city. This world is not our home, but we're seeking a city with the old brethren, whose maker and builder is God, seeking a city. Oh yes, we're looking forward, brethren. We were talking, some of us, and I mentioned a while ago, as we were talking during the lunch period, the truth of it is, to every child of God, heaven begins below. You mentioned something about that. Heaven begins below. The apostle said, you know, he said that after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Think of that. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now that isn't telling you that heaven begins below. You're sealed. You're sealed with these things. And therefore, your every desire that you have, we get tired. We've become discouraged in this low ground of sin and sorrow. Everything seems to be against us, doesn't it? And yet sometime, my brethren, it comes as the old prophet told back there when he's speaking to his servant. He spoke with there came a still, small voice. That's all you need. When you're just so discouraged, you're like, I'm mistaken. Surely the Lord hasn't had mercy upon me. Then there will come that still, small voice, that spirit that speaks within. And all your clouds are gone. All your doubts and fears are dispelled. And you're seeking, yes, you're blessed to the Lord. You're pressing onward, upward, towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, as it is in Christ Jesus. So that's the way, that's the pathway of the child of God. Now let me emphasize this, and then I'm going to quit. I know some of you got a long ways to go. I wish you could stay over longer. You're anxious, as I'm anxious sometimes, to get on the road and get started towards home. Now, who is it that believes? I want to emphasize that a little bit. Only those who are taught of the Lord, only those who were chosen by Christ before the world began, they believe. Yes, they believe. They're the only ones. The Jews, you know, back in that day when Paul was preaching to those brethren, back in that day, the Jews, the Gentiles, some of the Gentiles, as we read in the Acts, they believed. There was very much interested in the things that the apostle was preaching, and they persuaded the apostle to stay with them a while and preach to them the next Sabbath day, and they gathered together, and Paul preached Jesus. That's all he had to preach, Jesus, him crucified. But the Jews rose up in arms against that thing. They wouldn't have it, they didn't believe it. But now here, if I can find it here right quickly, I want to read to you what what the writer and the Acts of the Apostles said about it. And we don't need anything else except what the Scripture says about it. I don't care what Dr. So-and-so says. I don't care what anybody says about it, if he says contrary to the things of the Scripture. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad at the preaching of Paul and those with him. And they glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Mm-hmm. Every one of them. Nobody else. Those Jews didn't believe. Unbelieving Gentiles didn't. But those who were ordained unto eternal life believed. On the day of Pentecost, you recall, Peter preaching there, he said, "But the promise is unto you and your children, even as many as are far off, even as many as were called," was it? Yes, "even as many as the Lord God shall call." And so, you see, it's a definite number. It isn't left to the whims and fancies of men to believe. We believe because of the working of his mighty power. So, my brethren, I'm glad to come before you in this stammering way and to declare unto you that your Savior is Jesus Christ, and you're his because the Father gave us to him. Jesus said, "Thine the word, and thou gavest them me." What a wonderful thing it is, my brethren, to have been brought out of darkness in which we were in, into the marvelous light of the Son of God, to believe when we didn't believe, to rejoice in the Lord Jesus and our God when we didn't know anything about him before. But Jesus is revealed to us, and we believe implicitly because it is a work of God. And believe that we believe on him whom he has sent. Now I'm going to quit. I've stumbled along, and I hope I didn't misquote any scriptures, though I could not quote them fully. I want to say again, it's been a great pleasure to have all of you with us, not only our local brethren and friends, but those who came from a distance. It strengthens our hands to know and to talk with those who live at a distance and know that the Lord is with our brethren wherever they may be found. Now, I would ask if Brother Prescott has a word in parting. You have a word you would say to the brethren in parting?
Thank you, Elder Wood. Just in a very few words, let me leave this with you. As the poet was left to pin down, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Those words came to my mind. You will never know, I'm confident of that, the extent of this joy that this one has been blessed to enjoy here with you. I leave with you something I hope when I go on my way. There's been such a great mystery behind this thing from the very beginning, and even things that I did not anticipate in renewing and seeing those that I have loved for a long time hadn't seen. So you see, that's the way that this God works. We invite you, if you ever have the opportunity, come visit us. We would just welcome the chance to try to extend to you the same hospitality, if not in the same way. We say welcome. Come to our association or any of our churches, and I thank you.
Anyone else have a word they would give in parting? We're glad to have all of you. And be glad to speak your mind freely. Brother Brian, do you have a word? I know that you gave us some words of comfort the other evening. Have any Catskills? Do you have a word? I don't want to embarrass you at all.
I would just like to say, brethren, that as Brother Prescott was speaking, I was reminded of the words of the poet. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight from those who love the Lord, and one of those peace, delight, and thus fulfill his word. I think that expresses my thoughts.
Thank you. Anyone else have a word? If you do, free to speak. If not, let us turn to page 168. the last hymn, number 418, and we'll sing that and be dismissed. But while we sing, we announce that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. If there be one or more that have been impressed and feel like that you can't go away satisfied, our brethren would like to hear you tell something about what the Lord has done for you. He said, "Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed, while of his precious truth I sing, cast down, but not destroyed. Off the united powers of hell, my soul I'm sore annoyed, and yet I live, this truth to tell, cast down, but not destroyed." Let us rise and sing that without further ado.
Now to thy praise.
Thank the brethren and the friends who brought out such a wonderful lunch for all of us. We appreciate that, and I'm sure we all enjoy it. Now I will ask Elder Prescott to dismiss us.
May we look to the Lord. Now may the rich and reigning grace of a once crucified but arisen and exalted Savior be with us both now and henceforth forever. Amen.
Amen.